Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word.
Praise God. I'll tell you a story real quickly. And as Pastor Kirsten said, I'm Pastor Timothy Capo and been with Kings since 2006. Praise the Lord. Kings here in Alaska. And right now we lead Native Fellowship with a great team. And it's wonderful, as well as different districts and many, many other things. Praise the Lord. But I grew up originally in a very small village in southwest Alaska called Igigik. Anybody want to try and repeat that? Igigik, Igigik. And it has a very, I was going to make up something and say mystical name meaning, but it just means muddy river, because the river that it's on, the Igigik River, is very muddy. But I grew up commercial fishing, and I wanted to tell you that as wonderful as that is, we use open skiffs and outboard motors and a lot of power, but I like to look back at when they used wood skiffs and oars, and then before that, sailboats to do the job that we do. And I'm so very thankful for power. And there's so much that we use now, the way we fish today, that operates out of a power well beyond our own to be able to bring in the harvest. And if you haven't already picked up, I want to talk about this evening and express to you this evening some things about power. So take your Bible and turn to the book of Luke, if you would, chapter 24, Luke 24. And I'm going to be reading from the New King James. Luke 24, and we're going to read verses 45 to 49. And once you get there, I'm going to ask you to stand, if you're able, for the reading of the word. It's one of our customs here at Kings. Luke 24, 45 to 49, New King James. Let's read the word together. It says, "And he opened their understanding, that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." We're going to continue reading, but I want you to understand that when you read the Christ, you must translate it, because that's a title, the Anointed One. It's translated the Anointed One. So it was necessary for the Anointed One to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for it's a lamp unto our feet and a light upon our path. We thank you for tonight. Holy Ghost, we acknowledge you. We invite you to come. Speak to us. Spirit of wisdom and revelation, come, that we may grow in the knowledge of you. Our desire is to have an encounter with you, to be encouraged, to be filled with fresh faith and filled with power tonight. I pray you'd anoint me, Lord, in the short time that I have, to be able to pour out what's on your heart and to stir the hearts of others and to see transformation tonight. We thank you and praise you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Praise God. In that last verse, verse 49, in the New International Version, it says, "clothed with power." Clothed with power. And what I've found quite often is that for many Christians, we live waiting for God to do something. God, would you do this? God, would you do that? And actually, it takes up a lot of the time in prayer. God, would you do these things? Would you do those things? And yes, we're to bring those things to the Lord, but I want to encourage you, and what God has put in my heart and has spoken to me to bring this evening is that there is a place of power where he comes and flows through our lives to accomplish a purpose, to accomplish tasks. And I believe that many of the things we're praying for God to do, he's actually desiring to release his power upon our lives to see those things accomplished, to see a release of his power, to see a release of his might. There is power. And this really began in me, I don't know, maybe actually it was a week ago, a Wednesday, a week ago, before church, starting to think about, what am I going to wear? And a lot of time for me, it's like, what did I wear last week? Right? What did I wear on? We've got oftentimes so many services. I'm like, what did I wear? Native Fellowship. And what did I wear on Sunday morning or Sunday night or all these different things? And so maybe I need a cheat sheet. I'm like, okay, wore this. No. But I started to think about that, and I heard in my spirit, be clothed with power. And I knew exactly the reference, which is what we read here in Luke 24, 49, and the NIV says, be clothed with power. And God began to speak to me, and I began to imagine that instead of just putting on the clothes that I would wear for going to a service, instead pressing into his presence and instead pursuing the Holy Spirit so that every aspect of me actually, it looks like him. When we're clothed, right? I'm clothed. Praise God. Anybody thankful for that? Okay. But that's what you see. But how wonderful when we are clothed with the Holy Ghost, the power of the Spirit of God in such a way that what people see is his power. Not for our own boasting, but so that they encounter the power, so that they're impacted by the power. And that's God's intention. And that's really what he put in my heart this evening, is to instill within you a hunger to be clothed with power, that there's so much more than just crying out to God for the things that you need, though that's important. Do that. Don't stop doing that. But as along with that, begin to believe to be one that carries his power. Just like every day when you go out of the house, I pray you're clothed. You can be clothed with power. And that word began to stir in me. What are the things that I'm doing so that I'm clothed with power on a daily basis? Not so that all of a sudden, and many times for Christians, this is the case, something happens and now I need power. I have to hold back some things I want to say sometimes, but I don't like the idea of emergency tongues. I understand it and I do it. But if we're living in such a way where we're constantly pressing in, we're prepared for the moment. We're prepared when power is needed. So as I took a look at this, I like to look at the Old Testament. The Old Testament is types and shadows of what we see fulfilled and accomplished and expressed in the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, where is the power? Oh, well, some of our favorite stories, right? Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Oh, as he makes an altar and goes in front of the prophets of Baal and cries out to the Lord, and fire falls from heaven and consumes the altar, the sacrifice, all of it. When Elijah is taken up into a whirlwind, and Elisha, the one that was looking to receive from the anointing on his life, says, my father, I see the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And he picks up the mantle, the cloak of the prophet. And he goes and he strikes the Jordan where they'd parted before. And he says, where is the God of Elijah? That same power. So we see power on prophets in the Old Testament. We see power, I believe, also on kings. in the Old Testament, and it's a different type of power. So we see miraculous things, signs and wonders through the prophets, but with the kings, there's a power to lead. There's a power, an ability, and an anointing. We like to use the word anointing. Anointing is the empowerment of God to do a task. So there's a power, like when King David began to be used by God. After he was anointed, before he was king, there was moments in time where we see this power to lead the nation. Even as a boy, when he faces Goliath, before he's anybody in the kingdom, there was an anointing to lead the nation in breakthrough. And so we see the power of God in the Old Testament. We even see, I believe, the power of God on the priesthood. Now, on the priesthood in the Old Testament, that power was the holiness and the ability to be able to bring the sins of Israel before God, to see them, to see the atonement made, and to be able to make the nation, to the best of their ability, right with God. Though the fullness wouldn't be until Jesus died on the cross. So we see power in the Old Testament. But not only that, we see the power of God on the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was where the presence and the power of God resided as the Israelites traveled in the temple, the tabernacle. Throughout the Old Testament, you'll see this. And it was notable that when the Ark came to the battle lines, something shifted because the power of God was there. You read different stories where the ark comes to the battle line and the enemy goes, uh-oh, we've heard about this. We know that they serve a God who operates in power. Now, there is another story, though, where that exact thing took place, but they brought the ark in like an idol, because there was no relationship. They hadn't been serving God. This is a side note, but they hadn't been worshiping God. They hadn't been serving God. But they said, you know what? Let's bring in the ark like a lucky rabbit's foot. Let's bring in the ark like the ark itself was the power to bring about breakthrough. And it's amazing because it says in there that the enemies were like, uh-oh, we've seen this before. And they were afraid. The enemy was afraid, but they still fought against Israel, and the enemy beat Israel because it wasn't about the ark itself. It was about the relationship, and they'd lost that. But there was power. I love the story, even when the ark was captured and the Philistines would bring the Ark of the Covenant before their god Dagon, this giant statue they had, and they came in the next day and Dagon had fallen before the ark. Power. Power. We could go many, many stories in the Old Testament of the power of God. But one of my favorite things is when we look at those things and say, man, that's amazing. That's wonderful. That's powerful. The Bible says that today, as Christians, we live in a better, a new covenant with better promises. That which we can believe for is even much greater than what we see in the Old Testament. That the very prophets we see doing signs and wonders and miracles, that the very prophets we see doing these things long to see the day that you are in, long for this moment to see it, because they knew the promise. And what was that promise? Well, we see in the New Testament, then the power on the life of Jesus. Everywhere Jesus went, all those that came to him in need of healing were healed. Demons were cast out. The dead was raised. Blind eyes open. Miraculous things, signs and wonders. We see power. And then, as crazy as this is, the disciples said wild things, and probably many of us wouldn't consider them quite ready to do something like this. There's a delegation of power from Jesus to them to heal the sick, to preach, to cast out devils. And we see that release, and they come back astounded. Teacher, this is amazing. We went out and we cast out demons. We told them to leave and they left. We laid hands on the sick and they recovered. So we see power released. And then everything changes. Everything changes, and Jesus dies on the cross, gives his life, And one of the most notable moments takes place, and it's easy to quickly in Scripture just go past this. It says that when he died, the veil that was in the temple was torn from top to bottom. And if you're unfamiliar with what that means, is that there was a veil, people say without seam. It was a one-piece woven cloth, very strong and very thick, and it separated the Holy of Holies from the other courts, because you could not go into there unless... If you had sin in your life, you'd drop dead. Nobody was allowed in there. I believe it was just once a year the high priest would be able to go in there. But he would still have to have bells on him and a rope on him, because if he went in and there was sin upon his life, he would drop dead. Now, if it's a one-piece woven cloth, either he ducked under or he passed through. We don't know for sure. However, I believe there was an enablement from the Spirit of God to allow him to bring that atonement, which is what he would do before the Lord in the Holy of Holies. So that veil, when Jesus died, tore from top to bottom, opening up and saying that no longer would people need to be separated from the Spirit of God. And what was supposed to be in there? What was supposed to be in there was the Ark of the Covenant, which was where the presence of God was. Actually, they had lost the Ark of the Covenant, I believe, at that point, but that's a different story. So Jesus died on the cross, the veil is torn, the Spirit of God available to all people. And after 3 days, Jesus is raised from the dead, resurrected, and then he says to his disciples, well, he does many other things. You can go read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. But right before he ascends into heaven is where we read here in the book of Luke. And he tells them to wait in the city. And there's in the other gospels and even in the book of Acts, we see this expressed as well. I'll read just very quickly. Hallelujah. When your app decides to refresh, right, when you open it. But in the book of Acts, he says, the writer of Acts, probably Luke, expresses that Jesus says to wait in the city until they were clothed with power, which we see in Book of Luke, chapter 24, but he says, you'll be my witnesses in all these places. But there's a command here. And he tells them not to move forward until they receive power. And one of the most notable moments in the church takes place. Acts chapter 2 is where we see the description of what Jesus promised. So he says to them, like we read in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, but wait in the city for what my Father promised. What was it that he promised? Well, it's a reference to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, it says that in these last days, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Old men will dream dreams. Young men will see visions. Praise God, I don't dream any dreams. Hallelujah. It's a sign and a wonder to me. Praise God. These gray hairs are premature. It just shows the wisdom from a young age. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But that's the promise. That's the promise that he speaks of, this outpouring. And I need you to pay attention. I need you to understand this, right? There's a reason we looked at the Old Testament. It's because the Jewish people who had been believing for the Messiah, they had not had a prophet in hundreds of years, and they had not seen power in hundreds of years. And the prophecy of Joel was now power upon all people. It was a distinct moment. And then they were believing for power to be released. Now, I'll tell you, one of the reasons that they didn't receive Jesus is because they expected the hills to melt like wax. They expected the judgments and all of that. That's one of the reasons, because those were concerning the prophecies of the Messiah. They didn't understand what Jesus would actually come to do. So he says for them to wait to receive the promise, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And in other places says that the Spirit of truth, who would lead them into all truth, the Comforter, the Helper, the one who would come alongside. That's what the Paraclete, that's that word helper in the Greek, Paraclete, one who would come alongside to help. And that is the Holy Spirit. And that's what takes place as they wait in the city, in Jerusalem, in prayer. We see as they were in one accord in Acts chapter 2, that all of a sudden there came a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it said, I love this, this just popped out to me just this past week. It says that that rushing wind filled the room that they were in. That rushing wind filled that room. And it was like tongues of fire came upon each of them, and they began speaking in another language. Something happened, and I'll tell you, this is some of the great proofs, and Pastor Daniel's been talking about this quite a bit. One of the reasons that we believe the Bible so strongly is if you do what it says, then you get what it says that you get. You get the results if you do what it says. And that's what happens to the disciples. I'll tell you this, in my opinion, the disciples weren't notable before Acts chapter 2. And that, I don't know about you, that encourages me. They had issues, they had problems. I love Peter, always was putting his foot in his mouth, saying the wrong thing. But they waited in the upper room. Power was poured out. And then they come out, and the sound had taken place that caused all these that had come to celebrate. This is a time of festival, so many people were in Jerusalem at this time. They gathered to this sound. And just making this great story short, Peter comes out and preaches till 3,000 get saved. He was another, something happened to him. Because if you look at Peter beforehand, when he was confronted by a slave girl, he couldn't stand up under that. That wasn't enough. You're with Jesus, right? No, we're not with Jesus. I'm not with Jesus. And this is while Jesus was still alive. Something happened to him that caused him to come out. And then when he declared the truth, really saying, "This Jesus that you guys killed is the Messiah," it cut the hearts of the people. What happened? The power of God came upon his life. The power. Not only him, all the ones that were in that room. And we can go to many stories throughout the book of Acts where power came upon unnotable people. Power came upon someone like Paul, who was persecuting Christians, was making a way for them to be killed, and was against them. Power comes upon his life. And what God wants to instill in us is that there is a power for you, the power of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead has come to dwell in you. Now, there are many believe that just because we get saved, no, then we receive the Holy Spirit. Well, there's a very interesting thing in the book of Romans, in the book of Galatians. It talks about being clothed with Christ. And that's what we receive when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We're clothed with Christ. Our sins are forgiven. We're made right with God. And in that sense, we receive him in that way. And the Holy Spirit does begin to work in our lives. How many of you know salvation is not a one moment? It's the rest of our lives where he's sanctifying. He's making us more like Jesus. But there comes another moment. There comes another moment where you get filled with the Holy Spirit, where there is a power that comes upon your life that enables you. The word and that is used here when he says, be clothed with power, the Greek word is dunamis. The Greek word there is dunamis, and that word, when it's translated, it's a power to accomplish tasks. It's a power that comes upon a life to do something beyond their ability, to go beyond, to do what they're called to do. Do you know that very same word is used when it says that the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and says that his power will come upon her and produce the Messiah? That same dunamis, it's that same power. And in the same way, his power, he wants his power to come upon you so that you begin to produce what you could never produce on your own, so that you can release out of your life something that will shake the world, something that'll shake even our state, our nation. He wants to produce that out of you, just as in Mary, she produced by the power, the dunamis, Jesus. It's that same word used when the woman with the issue of blood came and touched the hem of his garment, and Jesus says, power has come from me. Dunamis, the accomplishing work, the empowerment to do work. And so the encouragement this evening, and I've left my notes, they can sit up there, praise God. The word is that God wants to empower you. He wants to empower you. I'll tell you a story. This reflects my leadership many years ago negatively, but that's all right. It'll help you. Many years ago, we pastored a church, Kings, in Delta Junction. Had the great privilege to do so, and we were there for 2.5 years, just about. That was the trial by fire. 2009, we moved there, and God did tremendous things. But I remember there was a walk for something. Yeah, you know what I mean? There's like always a walk for some cancer, or I can't remember what it was. There was a walk for something, and all right, praise God, we're going to be a part of that, and it's overnight, and we're going to go, and we're going to do something, and we're going to set up a prayer booth. There's nothing more spiritual than that, right? Setting up a prayer booth at this walk. Anybody needs prayer, they can come for prayer. So we were there, and me and my wife, and what? Maybe we had 2 kids at that point. Maybe. We have 6 now. Hey, praise God. Dunamis. So we're there, and we had some leaders with us, and we kind of took shifts, and I had gone off to do something, and when I got back, the people that we had left there said, oh, this couple came by, and they wanted prayer, and we told them that you would be back soon. And I was like, oh, Lord, I've missed it somewhere, because it's not about, oh, the pastor has to pray for you. It's not about, oh, the man of God has to pray for you, as much as it's about a believer who submits themselves in the moment to be used by him beyond their ability to bring healing. And it just grieved me as a leader, because I didn't instill that in them. They should be looking for the opportunity. Pastor, hold me back. I'm going to pray for every single one of them. While they're running, I'm going to toss some water on them. Just, the Holy Ghost will come upon them in power. But it sounds funny, but you've got to begin to get that in your imagination, that power can be released through my life, that because I'm coming into a situation and the Holy Ghost is upon me, the situation's going to change. When I walk into a hospital room, everything that's been diagnosed is going to change, not because of me, but because of the power, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead upon my life. I'll tell you, in this year, I have never seen more healings in my life. It was almost daily, whether it was me laying hands on someone or someone else. It was, oh, I heard this. Oh, I prayed for this person and they were healed. Praise God. Brother Orville, Chancey's dad, came to me the other day, and there is a gift and a grace upon his life as a leader to pray for people in the hospital. He goes there. If he hears of somebody in the hospital that he even remotely knows, somehow may be related to, he's there. And so he goes in and he prays, and that person is out of the hospital. But I'll tell you, it's like almost every week that he tells me a different testimony just like that, that he showed up and prayed. And I'll tell you what happened. It's not something just set apart for him. He showed up, and which allowed the Holy Spirit to be released in power. Another friend of mine had a friend who was going to die. He was on a ventilator, feeding tubes, and they were going to pull the plug, and they asked him to come and just to be with them and to pray. And I don't know what they were expecting, but my friend is a man of faith, a man of power. And instead of just, oh, in the sweet by and by. No, he prayed for healing. He prayed for power to be released. And so they shut the ventilator off. They stopped giving him an IV. They cut everything off. And they do, I think it's called comfort care, where hospice, where it's just, okay, you stay here and we kind of watch you till you die. And so they're watching him, and he wakes up, kind of grumbles, and then starts to talk to his mom, and then wakes up later and talks to the whole family, and then more and more life. And it was days. They weren't giving him anything over days, and he's getting better and better till they had to decide, okay, we better start helping him, giving him some water. They weren't even giving him water, okay? Really just waiting for him to die. But he kept getting stronger and stronger. And you know what? They went to go, this is a few weeks now, they went to go and check because he had a major heart attack. They went and checked. His heart is perfectly fine. His heart is perfectly fine. And so now they're believing for some brain recovery because he'd been without oxygen for like 15 minutes because his heart stopped. But I'm telling you, in a situation where they're just waiting for him to die, a man who held on to faith and said, you know what? If he's still got breath, there's a chance. If he's still got breath, God still can do something. And I believe that God is stirring with us during this time of fasting and prayer to believe, to be clothed with power, to believe, to be clothed with that power from on high. Get that Holy Ghost drip, right? That's what the kids these days use, right? The word drip, like, you know, just that. And I kind of like it, right? Because I just imagine the anointing oil just dripping off the edge of every garment. Come on, you got to begin to imagine. I want to help you. I want to help you. God gave you an imagination. So you begin to look at your life and look at situations and go, just maybe God's going to do something. Perhaps the Lord will give us victory. You know, I believe it was just the other day, Pastor Daniel was preaching on that, how Jonathan climbed up with his armor bearer. And I love how he said to his armor bearer, perhaps the Lord will give us victory. But I'll tell you, it was less of a, it was more of a, I've seen his promises. I've seen his power. I've seen our history. I know what he said. And I know what he's called us to. And I know what he's called me to. And I'm going to take a step of faith to see if there's going to be power released on our behalf, just like I've seen in our history. And it's the same today. Now, I want to encourage you in the laying hands on the sick. You do it. Don't wait for a pastor. Don't wait for somebody else. You can, of course, you bring other people into it. You can, as long as they're full of faith. I'll tell you, Jesus and the disciples often kicked people out of a room because they didn't have faith. All right, you guys need to get out of here, okay? Not only believing for healing, not only for believing for miracles and all these things that we see there, the casting out of demons, you can do that. But can you believe for the power of God to help you in your marriage? We often relegate, when we see the power of the Holy Spirit, we often allot that to just these, you know, places of healing, of miracles, of signs and wonders. But I'll tell you, one of the greatest miracles is God being able to help me to communicate with my wife. Lord Jesus. It's like we speak different language. We're saying the same thing. But it's not the same thing. And I go, God, Holy Ghost, I need power. And you know what? I used to believe that that power was going to change her. But then he's changing me. And I'm able to be more gracious, and I'm able to submit more, and I'm able to say, oh, we're going to go through this together. Can you believe for the power of God, the dunamis, to help you with your kids, to help you to understand your teenagers? Oh, Lord Jesus, oh, help, help. I feel an anointing right there. Whew, strong, seriously. Listen to me. Believe for the power of God every day. You go through your day clothed, right? I just believe that. I just believe that. Okay. But be clothed with power. Your kids need you to have the power of the Spirit of God. Your marriage, your family, your neighborhood. Oh, those around, those, your coworkers. Oh, your coworkers need to have someone in their life that has the power of God. Oh, how terrible would it be to never have access to that power? But just because you're in the building, just because you're around, the power of the kingdom of heaven is there. But you've got to begin to get that in your spirit, that desire to be clothed with power. Kind of a minstrel, a key player, praise God. So very quickly, the remaining moments that we have, Pastor, how can I be clothed with power? How can I be clothed with power? And just out of this short text, we can find keys to be clothed with power. So first of all, these disciples, before anything else, what did they have? They had a relationship with Jesus. It begins with a relationship with Jesus. You can't receive the power of the kingdom of God, the power of the Holy Ghost, without first having a relationship with Jesus. It's Jesus that made a way for them. It's Jesus that makes a way for us. That when we receive into him into our lives as our Lord and Savior, we're made right with God, holy, and the Spirit of God can come upon our lives. So we have that relationship, and it opens us up to receive that baptism, the outpouring of the Spirit that we see in the book of Acts, chapter 2. And it's for everyone. Again, I'll say that. Because in Acts chapter 4, the church was still undecided as to whether non-Jews were actually saved. It's crazy, right? But they were still a bit undecided. There was a great debate going on still. But in Acts chapter 4, while Peter is preaching, the Holy Spirit falls upon the Gentiles and they begin speaking in other tongues. They receive power. And they said, well, debate's over, because they were actually withholding water baptism because they were unsure. They said, how could we withhold water baptism if God is going to show up and baptize them in his Holy Spirit with the speaking, with that same gift he's given us? So you must have that relationship with Jesus. And number two, careful obedience. They couldn't just go do what they wanted, right? He said, go into the city, into Jerusalem, and wait for the promise of my Father. They had to carefully obey. Well, he said this, but I think that he really meant I can go to my house and just hang out there, and that's good enough. You have no idea how often. Maybe you do know how often. In Christianity, that's what we do. We take what was clear that God has said and go, I think I could do a little different. And then get mad when you don't get what it says you can have. But you didn't do what he said. Well, I kind of did. So it's the careful obedience. So I believe that those disciples that Jesus told to go into that upper room, I believe there was many more than 120. But in Acts chapter 2, there was only 120 in the upper room. It was those who were careful to obey. Not only were they careful to obey, they persisted. And that's really number three, that persistent. He said, wait. Anybody else have a hard time with wait? Not like wait, okay? But waiting. I'm impatient. Pastor Tim, you're impatient. I get impatient. And one of the things I've learned, and this hopefully will help you if you get impatient, I'm starting to learn to trust his leadership, that he knows what I need, that he sees where I'm at. They had to wait. And in the waiting, suddenly, they didn't know when the suddenly would be. They didn't have a calendar. They didn't know how long it would take. He just said, wait. And if we could have a heart, if he just said, then I'm going to just do until he shows up. If he said, I'm going to just do until he shows up. If you would hold on to that, you have that relationship, you have the obedience, but you stay in persistence until he responds with what he said he would, because he's faithful and he's going to do it. But he's not going to do it before it's time. And many times there are things that he's doing within us that would destroy later on down the road what God wants to do in our lives. And he working that out in the midst of the process. So persistence. And then prayer. I'm going to put that in there as far as if you want to be clothed with power. And understand it's not just a one-time moment, but it's living a life in relationship where his power is on you. Listen, I didn't pray extra so much today so I would have the power and the ability to be able to preach to you this evening, because I live a life, I'm not trying to brag on myself, but I live a life in prayer. I show up here for morning prayer, not so I look good, because I need that relationship. I need that closeness with the Holy Ghost. I want you to understand, and I got to close this, but I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit is not a force. It's not just this faceless, nameless power that we can access. No, it's the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is a person. And if you know about people, then you know that there's got to be a relationship if we're going to work together and operate together. And it's the same. And you begin in prayer and just acknowledge the Holy Spirit. Holy Ghost, I acknowledge you. Clothe me with power to be the husband that I need to be, that my wife needs, to be the father my kids need. Clothe me with power to be able to take on any day and every day, whatever God brings my way. The Bible says to be ready in and out of season, specifically talking about teaching and preaching, but it's in every area as well. So that prayer, and prayer, again, it's not just giving God a list of things, please. Worship, praise, relationship. Yes, God, tell God the needs and the difficulties. He wants to hear those. He wants to address them. But I'll tell you, my prayer life has changed to so much different than that. It used to be mostly consisting of my list of needs and things that God, I need you to show up. I need you to do these things. And it changes when you begin to know his word and know his power. And you begin to thank him. God, I thank you, Lord, that your word says that you have made available through Jesus, everything for life and godliness. And I can live a holy life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Instead of just whining, God, how come you haven't changed me yet? How come you haven't taken this from me yet? No, clothe me with power. And I thank you, Lord, that power enables me to live a godly life, that you've given me everything I need for life and godliness. I'm going to walk in holiness today. I'm going to walk in righteousness today. I'm not going to give in to lust. I'm not going to give in to temptation. I'm not going to give in to those things, because you have promised that you're going to go with me and that you're going to empower me. That's a different prayer. That's a different prayer. But if you don't have that deep relationship and walking with him, and you're not in the word, then you're not going to have that confidence in the place of prayer. And lastly, I'll close with this. The word is dunamis. I didn't know how to write this as a note, but I just wrote dunamis because, listen to me, it's not just the power to feel good and to get some goosebumps and I felt some fire tonight. And I love that. I love it. I love being drunk in the Holy Ghost. I love when his power comes upon. I love when I feel his fire. But the dunamis is the power to do something, to accomplish a task. And I find that for many Christians, this is where they fall short and don't experience that power because they don't do anything. Because they don't do anything. Not believing for anything. And this is not to bring any kind of condemnation, but to bring an understanding and a fire that if you want the power of God to come upon your life, then you've got to be committed to do something for him. You've got to be committed to step out of your comfort zone. You've got to be committed. I'll tell you there, husbands, I just feel it strongly right now. You need to be committed to pray with your wife audibly, not while she's sleeping and you praying for her, laying hands on her, I will tell you, you will have a complete turnaround in your marriage if you begin to do that. But you've got to take the step and allow that power to flow through you, laying hands on your kids. Preaching the gospel. That might terrify some of you. We're all called to do it. Pastor has stirred us over these past few weeks with the Ripple Challenge. The Ripple Challenge. The Ripple Challenge is we have these cards and we're putting names on to believe, to see them saved, to see them in church. But it's going to take more than putting their names. It's going to take someone who says, I may not feel like an evangelist. I'm maybe not outgoing, but I can invite them to church. I can say something. Do you know what happens when you just step out and begin to do something? God shows up. God shows all the people in the Old Testament, all the people in the New Testament that did something for God. They did it by faith, hoping that God, perhaps the Lord will give us victory. Was in their heart. He said something, and I'm going to step out in faith, expecting that he's going to show up in power. And he wants to do that in you. He wants to do that through you. There's so much that God wants to accomplish. So take the Ripple Challenge. If this is the first time you're hearing of it, begin today. Begin to believe and to pray for loved ones to be saved. Pray specifically. But also make a commitment that I'm going to say something. And guess what? Just like when Peter came out of the upper room and opened his mouth, where he used to say stupid stuff before, these words came out that pierced the hearts of the hearers, and 3,000 got saved. The same crowd that crucified, they yelled crucify. Before Jesus was crucified, the dunamis power. I want you to stand up all across this place. And before I pray for an outpouring of the Spirit of God upon your life, I want to make sure that you've got a relationship with Jesus, because that is first and foremost, most important. You can't have any of these things without having that relationship. I know people that believe in God and they're believing for God's promises, but they don't know Jesus, and Jesus isn't in their lives. You can't have the promise without having the one in your life, without having your sins forgiven. So all across this place, I want to give an opportunity. If you've never asked Jesus into your heart to be your Lord and Savior, I want you to understand this evening that he died for your sins. Why did he have to do that? The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But God so loved the world that he sent his son Jesus. And Jesus lived a life without sin so he can die in my place, die in your place. Where my sin required my death, Jesus said, I will take that upon myself. And because he had no sin in his life, he could be that perfect substitute for me and for you. And he died on the cross. Painful death. Shameful death. So we wouldn't have to. But just because he died for you, and again, the Bible says 3 days later, God raised him from the dead as a sign of resurrection life that we can have. Just because he died for you doesn't mean it automatically applies to your life. You have to make a decision to receive him as Lord and Savior. The Bible says we each have to make a choice. Just because your parents are saved and go to church doesn't mean that you're saved. Just because you come to church doesn't mean your sins are forgiven. You've got to receive Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. So in just a moment, I'm going to count to three, and I want you to lift your hand if you would say, Pastor, I want to receive Jesus into my life for the first time. Every head bowed, every eye closed all across this place. When I count to three in just a moment and you want to receive Jesus for the first time, I want you to lift your hand and just recognition. I'm going to give my heart to Jesus tonight. But secondly, maybe you've asked him into your life in the past, but you've not been living right, and you need to recommit your life to him. You know you're separated from him and you need to be reconnected. When I count to three, I want you to lift your hand as well. So all across this place, if you need to ask him into your heart for the first time or recommit your life to him, lift your hands in 1, 2, 3. Lift your hand now. Hallelujah. I see that hand. Come on, lift your hands. There's more here. There's more here. I see that hand. Praise God. How about in the middle here? Praise God. Praise God. Over here on the right, lift your hand if that's you. Wonderful. Maybe you're online and you need to recommit your life to him or give your life to him. I want you to pray with me. All these here, all those online, whether you lifted your hand or not, I want you to pray with me, but you've got to mean it from your heart, all right? Right out loud, I want you to say, Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your son Jesus to die for me. I believe he rose from the dead. Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. Wash me and cleanse me. Make me brand new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can do what you've called me to do and be who you've called me to be. Amen. Amen. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray for all those who prayed that prayer. Lord God, whether for the first time or recommitment, fill them with your spirit and your fire and your power, oh God. I pray for a mighty move within their lives. Give them a burden for the word, for prayer, for the things of you. We thank you, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, for each and every single one who prayed that prayer. In Jesus' name.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to King's Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com and may God's face shine upon you.